So one translation of Romans 6 verses 1 through 4 puts it this way. So what are we going to say? Should we continue sinning so grace will multiply? Absolutely not. All of us died to sin. How can we still live in it? Or don't you know that all who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried together with him through baptism into his death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too can walk in newness of life. You know, I read a story about a lady in India. I don't know if I'm saying her name right, but it's Pandita Ramabai. She was a noted Christian leader in India. I don't know if she's still alive or not, but she tells the story of really how she became a believer. And she was one of these people that followed the religions of her country during her childhood. But as she got older, right up until she was married and had become, you know, sort of, you know, responsible for her family, she just felt not satisfied. And the story goes that one day she heard about Christianity and she said, well, this is what I want. Christianity will satisfy the longings of my heart. I'll embrace the Christian religion. Accepting Christianity, she sailed for England, where she was baptized and later confirmed. She joined a church in England there, and for 8 years lived the most exemplary Christian life. One night, she happened to be listening to a message on a subject that was foreign to her, a subject about the new birth, about being born again. She was so convicted right there that she got on her knees after 8 years, already being in a church, already having gone through a lot of the formality, she got on her knees and asked Jesus to save her. And right then and there, she passed from death into life. She went from being unsaved, sort of a book titled, The Unsaved Christian. She went from being an unsaved Christian to being a person that was totally changed. And this is her testimony in her own words, and I want to sort of leave the story with this. She says, I found the Christian religion, she said, but I had not found the Christ of the religion. She embraced Christianity, but she had not come to the point of actually accepting Jesus Christ. Now, some of you know, as we've studied the Bible together, that there's a big difference between focusing on Christianity and focusing on Christ. It's interesting that outward conformity many times can be a substitute for true inward change. The reason why this is such an important subject and why I slowed down is because we live in the Bible Belt. Someone said in the past month or so that the Bible Belt is unraveling. I guess probably been happening for a while. The leather's getting pretty stressed out, you know. The Bible Belt is filled with churchianity, with forms of Christianity that are more cultural and not so much based upon what the Bible actually says. I know this because I grew up in Texas and have, you know, been in the South for a long period of time. And I can tell you that there are many people that are outwardly religious, but who inwardly have never been born again. They've never been changed by the grace of God. And here's the idea with that story I told you about that woman in India, is that Jesus wants us to be changed first on the inside, and then the outward changes then take place, not the other way around. Paul the Apostle wanted his readers to understand something very important, that knowing and experiencing God's grace will cause us to change. It will make us be different from the way we were before. Grace from God doesn't leave us alone. It changes us. Why am I saying all of this? Well, keep in mind where we left off in chapter 5. Paul had just talked about where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And the idea is, and even today in the culture that we live in, is that we can just accept Jesus and live our life like we want. It's no big deal. The problem is, if you really accept Jesus, you can't live your life the way you did before. And so there's some very powerful pieces of truth that Paul illustrates here today. When it comes to the word different, the dictionary says it's something that's not the same, something that's become not even of the same kind. There's a difference. And today Paul begins to take us through a right understanding of the way of grace. We talked about last week the gift of grace, but now we're talking about the way of grace, and I'll explain why. But again, I want to give you a warning. We live in a world today that the devil has influenced on a monumental scale. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That there is an enemy, and he's organized, the spiritual mafia, if you will. And the devil has gone out of his way to influence people, and especially churches that have put aside the Bible. Why am I talking about this? Well, because today, especially in the South, and especially in the American church, there's the idea that you can walk with Christ and look and act like everyone else around you, and it's no big deal. It's what many have coined and said is called easy believism. And the idea that you can be a Christian and you can, you know, do everything that unbelievers do, but you're saved. The problem is that if you've really been born again, you don't want to do the things you did before. And the things that your friends do will bother you, because in a relationship with God, you want to see those you care about come to Christ. But we live in a culture that has been so influenced that many churches, instead of enriching and educating people on what the Bible says, have focused on entertainment, have focused on causing people to feel good about who they are instead of be challenged about who they are and how they need to change. And it's become so popular that many of the churches that focus on entertainment are packed on Sundays. But the churches that truly go down the road of Jesus' great commission that says, hey, make disciples, teach them the things I've taught you, and I'll always be with you, well, those churches sometimes don't have people, you know, busting down the doors trying to get in. And so what Paul talks about today is very, very important, and will especially be important in the years, decades, time to come before Christ returns. Because as the world continues to go downhill, the church is sort of put in the place of either dumbing down the message or putting the truth aside to a place of compromise or taking a stand and being people that are maybe not liked all that much because we stand by what the Bible says. Let me put it to you plainly. That was a lot of words just to say this. Today, there is a, in what we're studying here, it's a focus on salvation, and as a result, the process of sanctification. The world we live in today is focused on salvation without the process of sanctification. In simpler terms, you know Jesus, but Jesus wants to change you. And so a lot of people just focus on, hey, just come to Christ. And you don't have to change, you don't have to grow, and that's it. You know, and the problem is that if you've really been born again and you've embraced the gospel message, the grace of God begins to change you. And you are no longer the same. Listen carefully. The truth is, we can't have sanctification without salvation. And we can't have salvation without true transformation. They go hand in hand. Paul deals with this reality today that justification by grace through faith doesn't mean that you can just do whatever now that you're saved, but this free gift changes us at the core and causes us to approach life differently. And so I slowed down a lot with this to just take these four verses, because today Paul shows us things that characterize a person that's changed by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So these three things are pretty simple, but they make a lot of sense, and some are more indirect, but some of them are right there in your face. And so we see that this way of grace, these three things I'm going to talk about today, is that the way of grace, well, the first thing it does is it causes us to have different habits in verses 1 and the beginning of verse 2. It causes us to have different desires, the end of verse 2 and verse 3. And verse 4, it causes us to have different living. And so you can kind of think about those three things: habits, desires, living. It's different when you've experienced the grace of God. And what Paul is trying to point out is that even though salvation is free, when you really come to Christ, you don't just say, oh, I'm just going to do whatever I want now because I have Jesus in my life. Far from it. You want to do things that honor the Lord because you've been regenerated and brought into the presence of God, and you say, I want my life to count. I want my life to be different. Again, zooming out a little bit, remember the book of Romans is about the gospel. It's about the explanation of why the good news is good news. Paul spent a lot of time talking about the bad news, how we're all hopelessly lost without the Lord and really have no excuse. And then really, as we got to the end of chapter 3, we started to develop this new section that deals with the grace of God. And that's what we're going to be talking about all the way through chapter 8. But it's interesting because when we think about the immediate context of where we find ourselves as we shift into chapter 6, something important to realize is that as Paul began this entire section about grace, about how much we need it, God's unearned, undeserved favor that he offers to us, he spent a lot of time talking about substitution, the idea that Jesus substituted his perfect life for us, that through his sacrifice, we are forgiven, we are saved. But now, it's an interesting shift as we go from chapter 6 to chapter 8. Part of grace is us having our identity wrapped up in Jesus. You know, a lot of people identify themselves based on their job, their family, their culture. And those things are important sometimes and they can kind of make sense. But our overarching should always be, I'm a child of God. I've trusted Jesus. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my King. And so Paul spends chapter 6 through chapter 8 talking about how grace is something that should identify us with Christ. Now, here's what I'm trying to say, and again, I'm saying this in more concept form with us getting into this. Identifying with Christ means that we're allowing Him to change us from the inside out. If you really say, I walk with Jesus, then your mouth, your actions, your life should reflect that. This is the challenge for us. This is what we get convicted about sometimes. We realize, you know, what I say and what I do don't match up. Lord, help me. Lord, grow me. I want to honor you. Paul's talking about this. And in short, Jesus did what we couldn't do, and then he gives us this free gift of eternal life through his substitutionary death. But now, part of being given new life is finding our identity in Christ and yielding to the work of sanctification in our lives. Really up to this point, Paul's kind of been talking about how we have a need to be saved and we need to trust in what Jesus did for us on the cross and his resurrection. That through God's grace we can have forgiveness. And so he goes from talking about being justified in Christ to now being sanctified in Christ. And this is an important thing because it's so easy for people to have read Romans chapter 5, verse 20, this part of the letter that says, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And say, well, because grace is free and God knows what I'm going to do, well, I can just do whatever I want because it doesn't matter, I'm going to be saved. I would argue that many people that have this mentality have not been saved to begin with. It's debatable. Sometimes people can come to Christ thinking that they don't need to change, but as they begin to read the Bible and study and get near the Lord, they realize God loves me too much to leave me alone. Justification happens the moment that we trust Christ. We pass from death to life, kind of like that woman that we read about. She was born again. But sanctification, listen carefully, write this down, is a step-by-step process that the Holy Spirit does in us to conform us into the image of Christ. When we get to Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it talks about being conformed to the image of his Son. This is what God wants to do. He wants to change us and make us more like Jesus. And so again, as we look at chapter 6, this really explains that the believer is free from sin's control. You know, pause for a second and consider. You hear a lot of people say a lot of unbiblical things about liberty in the Christian life. People will say, well, I have the liberty to do this and I have the liberty to do that. Christian liberty is actually freedom from the things that enslaved us before, not freedom to just do whatever we want. And so it's really an unbiblical comment to say, you know, hey, well, I got liberty in Christ. I can do this and I can do that. Liberty is this idea of being set free from the control of sin. This is an awesome thing that we have in Christ. chapter 7 is going to talk about the struggle and really focus on the struggle that believers have with sin. And then it sort of culminates as we get to chapter 8, talking about how believers can have victory over sin in their life. Now, I don't know about you, but that's something I'm interested in. I want to know how I can live my life in a way that isn't controlled by sin, that's continuing to be changed and making a difference for the Lord, and a place of victory as a Christian, not a place of defeat and constant cycles in the same direction. But the key point to realize is that all believers have a new nature. We still have the old nature, but as long as we walk in the Spirit, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We can walk in the Spirit, we can have freedom from sin, and so for us to not move forward in the process of personal spiritual growth is choosing, Paul would say, and say through these chapters we're going to study, it's choosing to be enslaved to sin. It's choosing to say, well, this is something that I'm stuck with the rest of my life and I can't change it. Well, it's true, we're stuck with it the rest of our lives, and it's true also that we can't change it, but that's not what God asked us to do. He asked us to come to Him and let Him change us. So Paul is really challenging people when he talks about these ways of grace. And the first thing that we come to is we see Paul point to the fact that the way of grace leads to different habits. You might say, well, where do you draw this from? If you look there in the New King James Version, which is what we'll study from, in verse 1 and the first part of verse 2, it's sort of put in a question form. Notice what it says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. We can sort of stop there because he asks a question and he answers it. I mean, Paul has throughout this letter and throughout many of his writings, he sort of argues on the side of being the devil's advocate. You know, should we just sin and do whatever? And, you know, oh, grace will forgive me. No, certainly not, he says. Here's the idea. Different habits, grace forms different habits in the believer's life. When you trust Christ, you have your old ways with the old man. We're going to learn a lot about the old man. No, not your father or someone close to you. This old man, this old spiritually lost person, and then the new man, and putting away the old man and walking in the new man. We're going to talk all about this through these next couple chapters. But we go from doing old things to doing new things. And the reason why we have different habits, verses 1 and 2 really show us, is because the Christian wants to be sanctified. The Christian wants to be changed. Now, you might read this and say, well, where do you see this at? Well, notice the question, what shall we say then? There's a couple questions. Shall we continue in sin? You could underline that phrase, continue in sin. And understand, in the original language, this is the present active tense. So it means to say, it's the practice of habitually sinning. Should we continue just to sin and do the things we know God says are wrong over and over and over because, oh, well, grace will just forgive me? That's what Paul is saying. Should we continue habitually sinning that grace would cover us? And the idea here is sort of indirectly the opposite, is that no, as a Christian, we want to make the habits that get away from sin, that go in the right direction. And so again, Paul starts with this question based on his statement in verse 20, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And I'm sure he wondered if somebody would take that particular truth and just say, well, you said where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So where I mess up, God will just cover me. I can do whatever I want. And you might say, well, that's kind of crazy for somebody to think that. You'd be surprised how many people took what Paul was saying, not only accused him of teaching something that he didn't teach, but then even within our lifetime, people have taken those ideas and said, well, you can just do whatever you want because the grace of God is going to cover me. You'd be surprised how many modern churches teach this particular truth, but they don't say it that way. So you have to be careful. And so Paul's wanting to make a point saying, hey, look, the way of grace is not that you just continue to live in sin and act like there's no God and then claim forgiveness, but that when you know Christ, your habits change. You want to do what's right, that honors God. How do you know what's right? Well, you read the Bible. You know, if you don't read the Bible, there's not a whole lot of ammo for right directions, right instructions. You know, you just sort of operate in a vacuum. But when you read Scripture, some of us have found that after we became a Christian, we would read the Bible and just see ourselves and see the things that need to change. Not in a condemning way, not in a way that makes us want to quit, but in a way that says, Lord, I want to do better. Not because I'm trying to earn my way into heaven, but because I want to honor you with my life. So we could think about Paul's question this way. Think about it this way. Shall we go on sinning so that grace would increase in our lives? There are some people that actually believed that when you sin a whole lot, God's glory and His grace is seen more obviously. And say, well, that's crazy. Well, listen to this. I read a couple commentators that actually told this story, so I said, hey, why not join the bandwagon and tell the story as well? But a crazy example of this wrong thinking was the Russian monk Gregory Rasputin. Rasputin was this mystic guy that was Russian Orthodox, and he taught and lived the idea of salvation through repeated experiences of sin and repentance. See, he believed that because sin would show God's grace, that the more he sinned, the more God's grace would be seen. And so he just sort of lived this life of sinful abandonment and thought that God would be glorified in the process. He was notorious for his sinfulness, and he taught that that was actually the way of salvation. Now, let me just say that for anyone that's born again, sinning and doing things like Rasputin would do would not only grieve your heart, but you would be a miserable person. See, here's what happens. When you're born again, the things you once thought were okay are no longer okay. And in fact, you're bothered by things that didn't used to bother you at all. So when grace comes into your life, your habits change. For me, you've heard me talk about my life before I was a Christian. I got saved at 19. I was a waiter. I used to say all kinds of colorful metaphors and all kinds of words that I can't repeat. And I would say to people that if I even thought them after I got saved, I would go by myself and pray and ask God to forgive me. There were things that nobody in my church at Calvary Chapel said, hey, you better not say those words. I just said, you know what, I want to honor Jesus with what comes out of my mouth. And I've been running my mouth most of my life, and now I've got to think about what I'm going to say. When you know the grace of God, the things that you once thought were fine, all of a sudden you realize that there's wickedness in those things. And so grace changes everything. You know, Chuck Smith wrote a book, Grace Changes Everything. I encourage you to read it. That whole title really speaks volumes because grace does change everything. But this question, it still confronts us even today because grace is not safe. Grace is an interesting thing because it really challenges us down to the core of who we are. Grace is one of those things that I think many times it's easier for us to live by the law than it is to live by grace, because grace is something that impacts us no matter where we're at. God is trying to develop us. Many times it's easier to focus on checking boxes than it is to really relating to the Lord and being developed and changed and sifted. Grace is all about this. Now, again, Paul may well have been thinking of actual problems when he wrote this letter in Corinth, where he was actually staying and where this was penned. There was a lot of problems they had there. There were individuals that were sort of sinning and saying, well, God will forgive me. And there was lots of folks that sort of lived that sort of mentality that, oh, God's grace will cover me. And that really doesn't add up with the truth of Scripture. To have a casual attitude towards sin is to really go the opposite way of what the Bible teaches. And so Paul was wanting to make this very clear. Don't misunderstand what I'm teaching. And so let me put it to you this way. The question that he asks here, it brings to surface two things. One, it brings to the surface a wrong understanding of grace. And that's sort of that negative, non-productive attitude that grace will always cover anything that I do wrong and I don't need to worry about it. Now, the truth is, God loves us and He knows what we're going to do in advance. But throughout our lives, we want to grow and honor the Lord. So there is a desire to change. The other thing that it brings to the surface, indirectly, is that it points to the right desire of truly born-again people to be changed and sanctified. Where do you see that? Well, with the obvious answer of certainly not. Should we just live so grace can cover everything we do wrong and nobody cares and just do whatever you want as a Christian? Certainly not. Far be it from your mind. By no means, the NIV says. He denies this outright because the idea that someone would claim to believe in the gospel, the truth of Jesus, while planning to sin in ways that are just outrageous and old school in the way that you lived before would show that they're not right to begin with. You know, we are called to go in the opposite direction. And the point of the gospel was not to find excuses for our sin, but to give us freedom from sin. And so when you have a Christian that knows the Lord and they're not interested in changing their ways, what that shows is they haven't really been impacted by the grace of God. Because when you're born again, you don't have a choice. But the way of grace in a believer's life leads to sanctification and holiness. And holiness, just so you hear me say it, is being set apart for the Lord. Holiness is not how you dress. It's not how well-groomed your hairstyle is. It's not how clean your car is or how clean your house is. Holiness is being set apart for the work of the Lord, being put in a place for His purpose. And God's will for us is sanctification. And this is what identifying with Christ means. It's almost as if as Jesus says, hey, follow me. I want you to follow me, He would say to all of us as believers, but in the process, I'm going to talk to you about all your issues. And then I'm going to help you with your issues. And I'm going to do something in your life that you couldn't do on your own that points to my handiwork in your life. Isn't that cool? And let's just be honest. God's ways are better than ours. The process of sanctification is something that we need because, let's just be honest, we make our lives more difficult than they have to be. I'll be the first to admit it. It's my fault. It's my sin. It's my focus. When the Lord is in charge, things go better. It's true. Sanctification, it's tough, but it's a valuable process. Because what does the world say today? Hey, do what you want now and pay later, right? The Bible says, no, deal with it now, and then later on you'll be a much better off person. Have some, you know, foresight. So next, Paul points out that the way of grace, it leads to different desires. And this is what I want you to see in verse 2 toward the end in verse 3. It goes on, he says, in answering that question, certainly not. But he says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? It's an interesting thing because as we think about grace giving us different habits, here what we see is grace desiring, passionately desiring right things. And when we trust Christ and we begin to grow, our desires change because our nature has taken a back seat to the spiritual nature. The spiritual part of us takes precedence. We have different desires because our regenerated spirit is really energized and fed by spiritual things. This is why a new Christian never really has to be told, pray and read the Bible. I mean, there's ways that we need to grow in that, but usually when you're spiritually alive, you're spiritually hungry. There's a desire for that, and you have to keep feeding that desire, and it grows. And, you know, Paul talks about that in various places. The writer of Hebrews talks about going from milk to solid food, and maturity process. And so there's a way that our regeneration, our being born again, causes us to desire spiritual things. We have different desires. I would say that most Christians would be quickly in agreement that when I became a Christian, when I trusted Christ, the things that I wanted before were not the same. I wanted different things. I wanted meaningful things. I wanted things that honored God. So we don't desire to live anymore in perpetual habitual sin. We want spiritual growth. We want spiritual change. And this is the desire that are changed. They're different. But he asks the question there in verse 2. He says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Look, if you're dead to something, you're not interested in it anymore. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no sin in the life of a Christian. But when you've been made alive spiritually, it's as if you've been, and one person put it this way, and I always thought it was a good illustration, you know, that, you know, you've been eating on this food you thought was great for so long, and then someone comes along with real food and says this, and you realize, I've been eating dog food. And this is real food. Some of us experienced this when we went from regular to organic. We go, wow, these potatoes taste really good. They don't taste like dirt. Well, that's because these potatoes are organic, and they have more flavor. Yeah, they're more expensive, but they taste better. Tomatoes, there's a lot of different weird things about organic versus regular, and you realize, like, this is engineered, doesn't have a lot of flavor, this does. You kind of get the point. You go from, you know, living a sinful life, satisfied with sinful things, to then realizing that what God has for you is so much better than this junk. And your desire only grows to go after those right things. I realized as a new Christian right away that the enemy had duped me into settling for things in my life that were not even considered subpar with God. They were down in the dirt. Things that God didn't want me to have that were terrible. He had so much better things over here. Once you start to experience that, your desires shift. I don't want what I want because I didn't know what I wanted before, and what I did want was bad, and what God has for me is so much better. This is the idea of died to sin. He introduces this concept that we died in relation to our sin. Now, really up to this point, throughout his letter, he's only talked about how Christ's death accomplished us being forgiven, but this is kind of a new concept, being dead to sin. He's going to talk about it again, so I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this because we're going to deal with this subject in detail. But we're no longer in a place where sin has the same appeal, and we're not going to live in it. Look, for somebody that's been changed by the grace of God, thinking of going back to the way things were before is an idea that sounds bad. Of course, you have to be careful because you could be born again, you could be radically changed, and you can become desensitized based upon your company, which is why the Bible warns us the righteous should choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked will lead them astray. You know, the Bible warns us, hey, don't hang out with people that are unbelievers and lock arms with them because, you know, what does Jesus have to do with the devil? You know, they're at odds. You hang out with people that are satisfied with the things of the world and you get away from spiritual things and you can sort of be brainwashed into thinking, once again, maybe these are the things that I need. And so make no mistake, there is a deception the enemy will try to do, but ultimately we have different desires when we have been changed by grace, and we have to feed those desires. We have to always sort of remember, Lord, what you have for me is way better than what I can find for myself. It's a simple lesson. Living in sin, this idea of sinful living is something that's perpetual. And ultimately, Paul even talked about this process in another place. He talked about in Colossians 1:13, great verse, it says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." The dominion of darkness, I think this is the NIV translation, but it's just such an interesting thing. It took us from this dark place to the kingdom of light, to the place of knowing the love of God, and these old desires, these old ways, they just aren't as appealing. And then he asks a question. He says, "Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death?" See, baptism is a picture of a very important spiritual truth. In the early church, when people would be baptized, it was, and still is, really a symbolic act that shows that a person has been, you know, laid to rest in their old life and is raised up in newness of life. It's sort of the idea. And when we're baptized, it shows that we've gone from being buried to being raised to being a new person. It's the symbol. Now, make no mistake, it's not the baptism itself, because that is symbolic of what has gone on in the heart, and baptism is something that only has meaning when a person is born again. And so, ultimately, baptism is this idea, this picture of being buried and raised to new life. One Bible commentator from the old school days, his name is Charles Hodge, great teacher, said, deliverance from sin as offered by Christ and as accepted by the believer is not a mere deliverance from its penalty, but from its power. It's almost like there's this celebration that happens in a person's life because they realize, I've been delivered from the power of darkness, from sin. I don't have to do these sinful things anymore. I can choose to do what's right. For a lot of us, there were different behaviors that we had no victory over when we were lost, that controlled us, that when we became Christians, we immediately started to experience that, wow, I can walk in the Spirit. I don't have to do those things anymore. The one that I always talk about, because it was so profound in my life, was my mouth and my ability to say things that were just wrong at the wrong time, bad words, corrupt language. And when I got saved, it changed. And people thought that I was literally going to this church called Calvary Chapel, and they were locking me in a room and saying, don't say this, don't say that, don't do this, don't do that. So I had to take my friend to church just to show him, hey, man, I'm just learning the Bible here. I got saved. I'm born again. You know, no one's like telling me here, don't say this, don't say that. But my mouth changed, whereas before when I was lost, I had no power to change any of those things. And so there are different ways that that plays out in people's lives. But for me, it was something that really stood out. And I had different desires. I didn't desire to do those things I did before that seemed to control me. Now I had freedom to move in the opposite direction. And so the way of grace leads to life, a life of spiritual hunger, of spiritual growth. And we have desires that sort of go down that road. If you don't have desires for spiritual things, this is something I want you to consider this morning. No matter who you are, it's always better to be safe rather than sorry. But I want you to ask yourself, do I have desires to do spiritual things? Was there a point that there was a shift in my life? Now, it doesn't have to be what you would think. Some people say, well, if you got to have a testimony, you got to be really bad and then turn to Jesus. No. The best testimony is you're not an idiot in doing that. And you choose to walk with Christ from your earliest of days. There's way too much baggage with doing all that other bad stuff. It's better just to follow the Lord from as early as you can. But the point is this, is that do I know those, has that happened in my life? You know, have I been a person that is in Christ that went from desiring wicked things to seeing that they're wicked to desiring spiritual things? This is why Paul said, later on in 2 Corinthians 13:5, listen to this, good verse, something to remember with this whole approach, with what I'm asking you about. Paul said there, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So Paul has that phrase, examine yourselves as to whether or not you're in the faith. Search your own heart and really consider, have I really been born again and do I have spiritual desires and I've moved in that direction? Because one of the worst things that can happen is like that lady's story at the beginning of the study, is that you start to outwardly change and look like a Christian, but it hasn't happened on the inside first. And by the way, Jesus gave us some insight about the day of judgment when people are going to stand before the Lord and they're going to say, Lord, I went to church. Lord, I did this. Lord, I did that. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, workers of iniquity. I never knew you. They're going to think, well, because I did all this outwardly, I'm good, right, Lord? No. You didn't know me. We didn't have a relationship. There was just religion. There was no relationship. And so again, different desires. One of the things that this plays out, practically speaking, is when someone says they're a Christian in my life, I really, honestly, I don't want to sound negative, but I don't believe them. I immediately ask them, well, do you follow Jesus? Do you walk with Jesus? You know, let me see your Bible. You know, okay, well, you know, I'm not showing off, but when you look at my Bible, it's got marks in it. You know why? Because the Lord's been talking to me, and you know, Spurgeon used to say that you could tell a lot about a person's spiritual life by looking at their Bible. You know, is it marked up, or is it something that just collects dust and sits on a shelf? You know, how do you know that you're a follower of Christ? Well, man, I've got this hunger for right things, and I want to honor God. And I want to fellowship with God's people. And I want to sing to the Lord because He's so good. I want to honor the Lord with my life. I want to thank Him for everything that I have. There's just things that nobody will tell you to do. They're just things that naturally happen because you're spiritually alive. So if I meet somebody that says they're a Christian, but they don't like to read the Bible, they don't go to church, they don't want to hang out with God's people, and they've never had any spiritual desires for spiritual things, I would say you need to get saved. Trust Jesus. So again, test yourselves, examine yourselves. This is what Paul says. So the way of grace, different habits, different desires. And the last thing is a little bit more obvious in verse 4. Notice what it says. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Because we've been raised up with Christ. Baptism is a picture of that. But as we've been raised with Christ, we should live and have a different living picture. It should be something that is different in our lives. And Paul's showing us here that the way of grace results in different living. If you cannot tell a difference between how you lived before Christ and after Christ, have you really been saved? Now, even if you didn't do a lot of bad things, that doesn't really matter. If you have a desire for spiritual things, that's something that, you know, before I didn't really care about. Before I was a Christian, not only did I do a bunch of really dumb things, but I had no desire to read the Bible. And the moment that I trusted Christ, I was a Bible junkie. Where's the Bible study, man? Let's go. Come on. Where's it at? I need more. This is before the internet. I had to actually go somewhere, do things. Where's the Bible study? I want to learn about God. Let's go. There's different living. There's a different focus. Why? You know why? 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, because we're new creations in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. New creations, spiritually living people, have to eat spiritual food. Some of you have teenagers at home. They eat a lot. You know, I've recently had to take extra trips to the store because the stuff that I set aside for myself, those teenagers, they ate it. And, you know, one sense I'm annoyed, another time I'm glad they're eating, you know, because they need to eat. They're
growing kids, they need to eat.
But on the other side of it, I'm like, man, I got to keep my supplies stocked better because, you know, I'm going in there to have my snack and it's gone. Spiritual life, spiritual growth results in a spiritual hunger. And there's a different living. You know, for people that say, yeah, I know Jesus, but I don't need to go to church. I don't need to read the Bible. And I don't need to listen to anybody tell me anything about God. Is that a person that has been born again? Now, maybe they backslid, but I would rather say, erring on the side of caution, have you been saved? Because you can't stay away from the gathering of God's people if you've been made spiritually alive. I remember the first time this dawned on me. I was a new Christian. I came from a very, you know, kind of elite crowd of the skateboarding world. You know, there were certain people you could hang out with and certain people that were sort of shunned. And, you know, if you were good at skateboarding, you were the in crowd and everybody thought you were cool and there was this, that, that's the way it was. And then, you know, you wouldn't hang out with people that were of different genres and whatever. And so when I got saved, I didn't care about any of that stuff anymore. And I remember one day I was just sitting talking to this guy, and this guy, his name, I'll tell you his name because you'll never meet him, but you know, his name was Steven Anderson, and the guy worked for the Environmental Protection Agency. He worked for the EPA. He had a pocket protector. The dude was the nerdiest guy I've ever known in my life, But I loved this guy because he was always talking about Israel. He was always talking about Jesus. And I remember standing there going, I love this guy, but man, when I was lost, I would have like totally been just harping on this guy and giving him a hard time, but I didn't care. And I thought, wow, this is such a cool thing. I go, I think this is the problem with our culture ultimately, is if you don't have God, you don't want to hang out with other people. You want to, you know, create these cliques and these people are good and these people are bad. It's that mentality. And I remember thinking that, man, this just caused me to think so differently. You know, I didn't need to hang out with somebody my age. I want to know what this old guy thinks. I want to know what this person says. Hey, what do you think? What do you, you know? And it was just this openness. Grace acts differently is what I'm trying to say. And that's what this teaches. Paul wanted people to know, look, when you know the ways of grace, when you've been changed by Christ, you have different habits, you have different desires, and your life shows that you have spiritual vitality. You've been raised from the dead. And if we consider ourselves to have died to sin and been buried, that old man being put away, we should consider only walking in the new man. Now, that's a lovely thought, isn't it? We would love for the sinful person, that's us, to be put away with permanently. I mean, even Paul talks about this frustration, you know. Who can help me? Only the Lord. But when we are brought into a relationship with the Lord, we're meant to live lives that are new, lives that are different. And so let me conclude by saying this. The way of grace leads to new and different living. Our speech, our attitudes, our actions. Paul wanted to make it clear that grace doesn't just mean that you do whatever and you don't care. It means that you care even more. And in fact, people that have been saved by grace through faith and are being changed by the Lord are people that become more productive, more humble. They're valuable folks. But we have a different life. And this is what Paul's trying to say, because people were going to take what he said. Oh yeah, grace will cover you. Do whatever you want. Paul says, no. Grace results in different habits, desires, and living. So again, the way of grace brings true change in a person's life that leads to new directions. It changes a person from the inside out. Our habits, desires, our living show where our roots actually are. And so the way of grace, it's something that is revolutionary. It's something that begins the moment a person trusts Christ and they're born again. Paul wanted people to know that when you know the grace of God, you are going to be a work in progress from the moment you're born again until the day you die. And I think sometimes we forget this important truth, that we have a lot of things that have to be sifted out of our lives. We have a lot of things that need to be added into our lives. And when we consider that we're actually a work of God's hands in the sense of being artwork, it causes us to realize that sanctification is really at the heart of discipleship. It's at the heart of being a follower of Christ. In other words, how can you say, hey, I'm a Christian, but I don't walk with Jesus and I'm not being discipled? I would say that even if you were, you know, backslidden a little bit and you were away from the fellowship, God would still be pointing things out to the point of annoyance. But we shouldn't get annoyed with the Lord. We should allow Him to do His work, because ultimately, that's what makes a difference in our lives. That's what causes us to leave a legacy. So the way of grace, different habits, different desires, different living. Let's pray.